The reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. You'll find out on page 3 in your pew Bibles. It's Genesis 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. This is the word of the Lord.
Leah, thank you for reading that great reading so well for us. And let's keep that in front of us, everyone, there on pages 3 and 4 in our Bibles. Shall we pray as we come to God's word? Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we read the Bible, you speak to us. Please speak into our minds and our hearts today so that we can know you better. We can be built up in our trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we can live lives in this world that are pleasing to you. Amen. Now, today is our second sermon in Genesis chapters 1 to 3. We're returning for the second time to these first 25 verses of Genesis 1. And today we're going to be thinking, what do these verses teach us about the world around us? What is the world? What is it for? How should we think about it? I'd like to start by asking you to imagine a coach which is heading to Heathrow Airport. And on the coach are a number of different people, and they all have different ways of understanding the world. So sitting at the front of the coach is a woman working on a laptop. She's a scientist. She's flying to a conference to speak. And she delights in the orderly nature of this world. She loves the fact that through her experiments, through scientific formulae, she can predict how the world will behave. But she is an atheist. She thinks that because with science we can explain the world, we don't need to believe in God. That's her there at the front of the bus. Halfway back the bus is a man who is heading to a pilgrimage in an ashram in the east. He thinks of himself as a very spiritual person. He wants to know his creator. But he has come to regard the physical world as spiritually harmful. He thinks he can get closer to God by minimizing his contact with this spiritual world, with this physical world. So he's on his way to spend time with holy men who live on almost nothing. And you won't be surprised to learn that his suitcase is the smallest of all the cases on the bus. And then sitting in the back row are a group of young people heading off on holiday. I guess they don't think too much about what the world is, but they do see it as a place to have fun, and they can't wait to get onto the beach. And they are the noisiest of all the people on our bus. So different people with different ways of understanding what the world is. Now, how we view the world makes a huge difference to how we live in it, to our values and priorities. We started last week, we saw that Genesis 1 to 3 gives us a framework for understanding life, the world, what it is to be human, for understanding God and how to live in relationship with him. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself quoted and referred to Genesis 1 to 3. He said it was the word of the Creator. What we have here is God's framework for understanding life, the universe, and everything. Now, last week, we looked at what these verses teach us about God. We saw that he is our powerful creator. He deserves our worship. And he's our generous creator. He has given us such an abundance of good things. But also that he is the personal creator. We can know him through Jesus Christ. Well, today we're thinking about what these verses teach us about the world around us. And we're going to see four simple truths, and they each have huge implications for how we live. So first of all then, The world around us is created and sustained by God. We see this in the very first verse, the first verse of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This verse tells us that the universe has not always been here, and the universe did not make itself. No, the world, indeed the whole universe, is here because God created it. And as the Bible goes on, we learn that not only did God make the universe, he actually sustains it still to this very day. So in Acts chapter 17 in the New Testament, Paul is speaking to the people of Athens, and he says this to them. He says, God himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. The very breath that fills our lungs is given to us by God as he sustains the universe. Then later in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we read this. The Son of God, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. A verse about Jesus, the Son of God. God created all things by his word, and now God the Son is sustaining all things by his powerful word. Just think of it. The atoms in this floor are held together by Jesus Christ. The very molecules in our body keep on working because Jesus tells them to. The world is not here by chance, and it doesn't continue to exist automatically. It is created and sustained by God. And actually, the implication of this is that we should have a deep thankfulness to God that fills every area of life. Take our working lives, for example. The car we drive, the computer we use, the clients we serve, they're all created and sustained by God. In our home lives, the food we eat, the houses we live in, the clothes we wear, created and sustained by God. The things we enjoy doing after school or in our free time, the sports pitches, the swimming pools, the computers, sustained by him. Well, I've been trying to respond to this truth by taking moments through the day to consciously thank God for the world that he has created and is sustaining. The world around us is created and sustained by God. Then there's a second truth about the world which really stands out to us from Genesis chapter 1. And that is that the world around us is good. That wonderful refrain comes 7 times, actually, in Genesis chapter 1. If we look at verse 4 near the start of our reading, we'd see it there for the first time in verse 4. God saw that the light was good. And then it comes again and again through the chapter. If we look at the last verse we read, verse 25, right after the creation of the animals in all their different kinds, that verse ends, and God saw that it was good. And then down in verse 31, after the creation of human beings, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And that word good also means beautiful. It tells us that God looked at the world he had made, and he enjoyed it. He took pleasure in it. Now, this is important because there's long been a strain of thought, even within Christianity, which says that spiritual things are good, but physical things are not. And therefore, that the really spiritual person takes little interest in this physical world. Perhaps you've heard of the famous person Simon Stylites. He lived around the year 400, and he spent most of his life living on a small platform on top of a pillar. You've heard of this guy? He was up there with no shelter. He wore the same clothes for his whole time up there. Only the most basic of food would be hoisted up to him on a pillar. He tried to minimize his contact with the physical world, thinking it was making him very spiritual. And actually, he was regarded as a great spiritual hero. Did you know he was followed up pillars by Simon Stylites the Younger and then Simon Stylites the Third? It was really catching on. But Genesis 1 says, no, the world God made is good. It's not spiritual to reject the physical world. Now, no doubt fasting can be good to help us focus on God. It may be wise for us to abstain from certain things personally which are unhelpful to us as individuals. But the world around us is good. Writing in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in the New Testament, Paul warns about certain false teachers. He says this. He says, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Now, Paul is writing this after the fall in Genesis 3. Now, after Genesis 3, not everything in the world is good. There is sin and suffering and pain and death. But Paul still sees God's creation as good. And the implication of this is that we should enjoy it. This is not something that I'm always good at. It's possible to be so focused on problems and challenges in life that we forget to enjoy the good world that God has made. It's right to take time to admire the stars, to listen to the birds, to enjoy the trees. It's right for each of us to find aspects of God's physical creation that we enjoy, whether it's walking in nature, listening to music, cooking food, making craft, spending time with people. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't recommend selfish enjoyment. No, we want to help others enjoy the world God has created too. But the mature Christian doesn't ignore the physical world or focus only on spiritual things. No, the world God made is good. And so we glorify God by enjoying his creation and helping others to enjoy it too. The world around us is created and sustained by God. It's good. And then third of all, it's orderly. What I mean is that the universe has certain predictable, reliable, orderly patterns that have been built into it by God, its creator. Let's look at verse 2 once again, near the start of our reading. This verse describes the world as the world when God first created it. And it says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. This is a picture of our planet as a watery chaos. But then in what God follows, God brings order to that chaos. So in verse 4, he separates light from darkness. In verse 6, he separates the sea from the clouds. In verse 9, he separates the land from the sea. God is bringing order in everything he does. In verse 14, where God makes the sun, moon, and stars, he brings order there as well, because he says, let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. The whole solar system works in such an orderly way that it is like a great clock. In verse 25, as God creates animals, again, it's carefully organized. Each of the animals according to their different kind. Wild animals according to their kinds. Livestock according to their kinds. And all the creatures that move along the ground, bugs and creepy crawlies, according to their kinds. The whole world is an orderly, organized and predictable place, because God is a God of order and faithfulness, and he's built that order into it. Actually, we should give thanks for this order. It's part of what makes life possible. So we know when it will be light and dark. We can plan our days. And we can farm because we know how the seasons will change. When we step out of our front door, we know that gravity will continue to pull us down at 9.81 meters a second squared, and we won't just float off into the sky. It's the order that God's built into the universe that makes life possible, but also that makes science possible. We touched on this last time, but it's why it's such a shame that the book of Genesis and the pursuit of science are sometimes seen as enemies. Actually, this order that God has built into the world he made is the very basis of science. The reason it's possible to repeat an experiment and get the same result again and again is because God has made an orderly world. Now, the world can be described to a great extent by mathematical formulae. Why? Because God is a God of order. Actually, the predictable nature of this world doesn't point away from God, as our scientist on the coach thought, but towards him. Many scientists have recognized this. I read that Isaac Newton once made a model of the solar system, a working clockwork model, to help him with his observations and with his studies. And an atheist friend of his saw this amazing model and asked Isaac Newton who made it. And seeing his opportunity, Newton replied, "No one." And his friend said, "Don't be ridiculous. Something of such intricacy, something of such order. Who made it?" And Newton replied, "Well, if you can see that about this model, why can't you see it about the universe itself?" Another one of the great fathers of the scientific revolution, Kepler, said this about science. He said, "The aim of science is to discover the rational order which has been imposed on the world by God." It's exactly what Genesis 1 is teaching us. Now, Christians may disagree about how to hold science and Genesis together, but it should be clear that they're not enemies. The message of Genesis is that God has made this world in an orderly way, and that's what makes science possible, and life possible for that matter. So the world is created and sustained by God. It's good, it's orderly, and then last of all, it's not God. Now, that may sound like an obvious thing to say, but it's really important to grasp. In Genesis 1, there is a clear distinction between God and the universe he made. They're not mixed or blended together. No, God is God, and the world is not God. It is his creation. This is so important because there's a tendency in every human heart to take created things and to put them in God's place at the center of our lives and affections. And Genesis 1 stands as a correction to this. Many scholars have said that Genesis 1 deliberately mentions the things which the nations around Israel worshipped as gods and points out that in fact they were created by the one true God. So many nations worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. Genesis 1:16 just tells us God also made the stars. They don't control us. They're made by God. We know that the Egyptians and some cultures worship certain animals. Again, Genesis 1 is clear. No, the animals were made by God. The world is not God. It is his creation. And the application to us is to turn from idolatry. We all have this tendency in our heart to take created things and treat them as God. Once heard a speaker tell a story which I've never forgotten, partly because it's humorous in a way, but also because it shows the madness and the offensiveness of our human idolatry. He said, "Imagine my wife gave me a cake for my birthday. A beautiful chocolate cake covered in icing. But then imagine if, rather than thanking her for it, I took that cake and started to put it in her place. So I started rushing home from work early, not to talk to my wife, but to spend quality time with the cake, just sitting, looking at it. And then the next week, I took the photo of my wife from my wallet and replaced it with a photo of the cake. Later in the month, I booked 2 tickets at the cinema. One for me, one for the cake sitting there on the seat next to me." Well, such behavior would be madness and would be ruinous to the relationship. And yet that's how we tend to treat God. We take the good things he gives us and we make them into God things, putting them in his place. For example, God is our creator. It is he who makes us who we are. But so often we think, if only I got that promotion, if only I got that place in the sports team, then I'd really be someone. Well, that's taking God's good gift of job of sports and treating it as our creator. We know that God is our sustainer and our comforter. But when something goes wrong, so often, rather than praying first of all, I think, if I go shopping, if I have a couple of drinks, then I'll feel better. Well, that's taking things God has given us and treating them as our comforter. And we know that God is our redeemer and our rescuer. But it's so easy to think, isn't it? Oh, it's my savings that are keeping me safe. They'll rescue me from trouble. That's taking God's good gift of resources and putting them in God's place in our hearts as redeemer and rescuer. You know, human idolatry must be so offensive to God. As we trace the story of the Bible through, we'll see in Genesis 3 that it's human idolatry that brings pain and sickness and frustration and death into the good world that God made. And it's human idolatry that destroys the relationship between man and God and that leaves us facing his righteous anger. Now, God could have turned away from us in our idolatry. He could have abandoned the world he made. But the great story of the Bible is the story of the God who loves us still, who even in our idolatry gave his son to be our savior, to die to pay for that idolatry, so we can trust in him and have relationship with God again. And God didn't abandon us. He didn't give up on us in our idolatry. And nor has God given up on the world that he made. So the story of the Bible starts with creation and it ends with the new creation. We look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus when he will remove all that's wrong in this world, all the consequences of human idolatry. And once again, this creation will be completely good. God has not given up on us or on this world. Now, one of the marks of trust in Christ is that we keep on turning away from idolatry. Paul describes in the book of Thessalonians the Christians in that town who had come to faith, and he says this, he says, "They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Each one of us should ask ourselves, what created things are we tempted to put in God's place? What good gifts of God are we tempted to treat as our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer? And then as we identify them, we should keep turning from those idols. And one way of doing that is with thanksgiving and prayer. So we pray, "Thank you, Lord, for my job. Help me to remember that it's not my creator, you are. Well, thank you, God, for my family and friends. Help me to remember that they are not my comforter, you are. Thank you for my resources, but help me to remember that they are not my rescuer, you are." Well, if we go back to that coach on the way to the airport with the people on board, the way we think of the world, what it is and what it's for, makes a huge difference to how we live our lives. And here in Genesis 1, we have God's way of understanding the world around us. It's created and sustained by God. So let's make thankfulness a feature of our lives in each area of life. And it's good. So let's enjoy the physical world that God has made and help others to enjoy it too, as we look forward to the new creation where it will be entirely good again. And this world around us is orderly. And that's not a pointer away from God, but it's because God has built this order into the world he made. And then importantly, the world around us is not God. So let's keep turning away from idolatry and giving our worship to God as our creator, sustainer, and redeemer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this good world that you have made. We confess that so often we live in it without thought to you, and even taking your good gifts and putting them in your place. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We thank you that he brings forgiveness from all our idolatry as we turn to him. And we thank you that one day he will come again and bring in your new creation, where once again your universe will be entirely good. Amen.